couple weeks ago, I had a message entitled Belief, Unbelief, and False Belief. And we talked about that not all belief and not all professions of faith are necessarily genuine, heartfelt belief. There are some people who kind of pretend to be Christians, and they know they're not, but they're just pretending or playing a game. And then there are others who I think believe they are because they've been told they are, or they do things that a Christian does, but they're really kind of deceived that they are, and they have never really trusted Christ and committed themselves to him. Some of them may have walked an aisle at a crusade or signed a response card or raised their hand at a Christian concert or maybe said the sinner's prayer with a parent when they were little, raised in a Christian family. And so then they were told, well, you know, you're in the kingdom. You have eternal life. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You're one of God's children, even though there might not have been a genuine heart change. Maybe it was just an emotional response or a psychological response. And that's why we need to be careful when we do share the gospel, that we're sharing the whole gospel, that we're making sure the response is genuine, and we follow up with people, and we explain things, and we teach them. And so often that doesn't happen, unfortunately. Or others like me may have been brought up in a non-Christian or in a cult. I was raised a Mormon. And there are those who have been raised in Christian Science or Jehovah Witnesses or other ones where they're told that they're Christians. I thought I was a Christian. They talked about the Bible. They talked about Jesus. But it was a very different Jesus, a very different gospel. And when I was 16 or 17, somebody asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Because of those, I went to church every Sunday and I tried to live a moral life. And I read the Bible now and then. And yet, I wasn't saved. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't believe the real gospel. And so there's many people in our community like that as well. And they're maybe believing in a gospel that can't save. Or maybe they've even been in a Christian church, but the church didn't preach the gospel. They didn't talk about sin and judgment and repentance and salvation. They just talked about social justice or living a good life or being moral or doing good works. And so people are sitting there think they're Christians, but they've never really heard what that is about and the message. And so we looked at this verse last week, and it's a very troubling verse. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So notice these people are calling him Lord. They thought they had a relationship with him. They're saying we did these things in your name. So they were religious people. But still, Jesus says, I didn't know you. There wasn't a personal relationship. There was just outward profession and outward actions. And so I ended that message with a few questions. Well, can we be sure that we're saved? Or do we need to fear that maybe we're going to be one of these people when Jesus returns? And can we have confidence? Can we have assurance? Or do we need to doubt what the truth is about our salvation? And so I want to begin to answer those questions this week and next week. And so this week I've entitled this Security and Assurance. Not insurance, but assurance. So if you're taking notes, write down those two words, security and assurance. And those are two great truths, great doctrines of the Christian faith that I want to talk about. When I talk about security, I'm talking about the believer's security in Christ. It's the doctrine that once a person has been truly born again and receive God's Spirit and become a child of God and been justified and all of those things that it says are true of us and gotten eternal life, that we're secure in that position. It's a wonderful truth. We're secure. Nothing can take it away from us. Nothing can keep us from it. And that we will be kept secure and complete until the final day and ultimately inherit the eternal life and be glorified and all that God has in store for us. That's been called eternal security or perseverance of the saints or different things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to say first, what is it not? What is security not? When I say that, I don't mean that a true believer will never have difficulties or struggles or trials or temptations or even struggle with sin. We see that in Scripture, that those things are true. Those things will come upon us. In fact, true believers will be assailed even harder by the enemy. They will battle even harder against the world and the flesh and the devil and indwelling sin. And so the Christian life is a life of battle. It's a life of victory, but it's a life of battle. Second, eternal security does not mean that a Christian will never fall into sin or backslide, as it's called. You've heard of that term, to backslide. I mean, just look at a few examples throughout the Bible. Noah, great man of faith who got drunk. Abraham, great man of faith who lied about, you know, who his wife was and to protect his wife, who Sarah was. David, man after God's own heart, who raped Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. Peter, who denied Jesus three times and said he didn't even know him. So these are examples of men who loved God and yet fell into sin, and we could call backslidden believers. And I think of the prodigal son. He was the son of his father. He was in his father's house, but he was led astray by his own sinful desires, by the allure of the world and riches. And a believer like him could spend weeks or months or even years feeding, as it were, on the pig's food, you know, living apart from his father. But like him, a believer comes to his senses. God is continuing to work in him through the Holy Spirit. And they return to their father. And when they return, they find the loving father who's waiting for them with arms open wide, willing to welcome them. And in the parable, notice the son's fellowship with his father was broken, but the prodigal continued always to be the son of his father. His father didn't disown him. He didn't lose that relationship with him, just that fellowship with him. And then third, a thing that eternal security is not or does not mean is that those who merely professed Christ without truly being saved or truly being born again are secure. It doesn't mean that. And some people like to have this phrase, once saved, always saved. And it's not a bad phrase, but it's used sometimes wrongly. And I've heard it used before this way. And I've said this before. You go to a funeral, and there's, you know, an older man who they're having a funeral for, and he's lived his entire life in sin and rebellion and debauchery, hardly gone to church. I mean, you know, clearly a person in rebellion against God. Then he dies. And at the service, you hear somebody say, well, we know that Uncle Bob is in heaven because when he was 12, he went forward at that altar call in church. And once saved, always saved. So while Bob didn't show any fruits of that in his life or any evidence of truly having that heart conversion. And so we got to be careful when we just use that phrase for somebody who really wasn't saved. Maybe they thought they were or we thought they were. But it's true when a person genuinely is saved, I believe, that they will be saved and they are saved. So those things are the things I'm not talking about when I use that term, eternal security. But I want to, this morning, try and convince you of something, if you need convincing. Maybe you don't need convincing. That a truly regenerated person who is a new creation, who has the Spirit of God, once set upon that path, will ultimately persevere. Will ultimately arrive at the destination that God has for them, will be saved and glorified. So how can we know that? What is that confidence based on? Three things, and write these down. God's power, God's promise, they don't all start with P, and God's faithfulness. God's power, God's promise, and God's faithfulness. And throughout Scripture, we see that God gives promises to save those whom he's called, to give eternal life to those who have believed. And we're going to look at about 10 or so passages this morning. And so this is more of a topical message. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture, some of them from the Gospel of John, which we've been studying. And I'm going to ask you some questions. So I'll put the Scriptures up here, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions. So feel free to shout it out or give the answer. It'll be from the verses up here. And I just want to walk us through these passages and then kind of summarize them, if we can do that this morning. So, security. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So we see three things that God promises in this verse for those who believe in Jesus. What are they? He has eternal life, does not come into judgment, has passed from death to life. Those are things that God promises to those who believe in Jesus. And notice they're not in the future tense. You will get eternal life. It's now. You have eternal life. It's eternal life starts the moment you're born again. It's not something you get later. It's now. He has passed from death to life. It's a done deal. Not you will pass from death to life, but you have passed from death to life. You do not come into judgment. There is no judgment. So these things are settled. They're done. There's no doubt about it. Next one, John 6:37, the next chapter in John. And following. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So according to this passage, will Jesus ever cast away anyone who comes to him? No, never, he says. Does God will that Jesus should lose anyone who comes to him? No. What does everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him have? Eternal life. And that begins now. There's no qualification. And what is our destiny? Those who believe and get eternal life, what will happen to them? He will raise them up on the last day. He will resurrect them and glorify them. There's no qualifications there. The next one. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We looked at this not too many weeks ago. What does Jesus give to his sheep? Eternal life. I give them eternal life. Will they ever perish? No, never. Who can snatch them out of his hand? No one. Who can snatch them out of the Father's hand? No one. Doesn't that seem like a secure place to be? It does. Nothing can touch us. Now moving on into some of the epistles, the writings of Paul. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So notice that your part is to hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believe. Then what does God do? He seals you with his promised Holy Spirit. And what is, in this verse, what is the Holy Spirit given for? Right. A guarantee, a promise of our inheritance until we acquire it. It's the guarantee. And this verse is talking about the believer's final redemption, when we'll be with the Lord and we will be glorified and never sin again. And Christ has promised that he will return for his people. And as a guarantee that that promise is true, that he's coming and we will be with him and we will be glorified and we will inherit all of those things, he has given his Holy Spirit. Some verses say as an earnest or a down payment. Like you put a down payment on a house and you're gonna buy that house. Or earnest money. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, that someday our salvation will be completed. He will fulfill his promise. And that Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment, that he will keep his pledge. He will keep his promise. The next one, Romans 8:31-34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So the questions are in here. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Who can condemn us? No one. Why can't they condemn us? He says, because Jesus died for us, he was raised for us, and he is right now at the right hand of God interceding for us. And if Jesus is praying for you that your faith won't fail, then your faith won't fail. He told Peter, Peter, you are going to be sifted like wheat, but I am praying for you. And Peter was restored, and he came back. And Jesus is there praying for us. You know, a lot of people, they like to ask Mary, pray to Mary and have her pray to them, or pray to Saint this or Saint that. I want Jesus praying for me. And it says Jesus is up there praying for me, and he's praying for you if you are a believer. The next one, 1 Peter 1:3-5. And this is a great verse, great passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So who caused us to be born again? God did, right? It says he has caused us to be born again. And what motivated him? It was according to his great mercy, right? God's mercy caused us to be born again. What three words does Peter use to describe our inheritance? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, right? Never ending. It's not gonna fade, it's not gonna rust, it's not gonna get defiled. It's there. And where is our inheritance kept for us? In heaven. Whose power is guarding us? God's power, right? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus are guarded by God's power. So they will receive the imperishable, unfading, undefiled inheritance that is reserved for them in heaven. That's a great truth. If it was my power that was guarding myself, I am in big trouble. And I know some of you, you would be in big trouble too, right? It's God's power who's guarding me. It's God's power who is going to make sure that I get what he has promised for me. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So who is able to keep you from stumbling? He is. God is. Who is able to present you before the presence of his glory? He is. Right? It's his doing, his ability. It's not my ability to keep myself from stumbling. Right? If it's all my ability, I will stumble. It's not my ability to present myself blameless before his presence. It's his doing. He's the one that does it. I can't do it. It's God's power that keeps me to present me blameless. Great truths. And these truths affect how we think and how we live, and we'll talk about that. Hebrews 7:25, so he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. How far is Jesus able to save us? Completely, right? One verse says, to the uttermost. You can't get more most than the uttermost. Why is he able to save us? Because he always lives to intercede for us. And because Jesus always lives, he'll never stop praying for us, right? And again, right now, there's three passages that talk about Jesus interceding for us. And this is one of them. Right now, he is standing at the right hand of God praying for every believer. And like I said, who do you want praying for you? You want Jesus praying for you. I'll pray for you, but Jesus is praying for you, and that's a little bit better than me. And then another beautiful verse of security. Back in the Gospel of John 17:11, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. His disciples, and he said, I'm not only praying for my disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe through their word. So he's for us too. I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them safe in your name that you have given me so that they may be one just as we are one. That's one of the things that Jesus is praying for us right now, just as he did back in John 17. Father, keep them safe. Protect them. Keep them safe. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure. That Greek word means to be certain, to be confident, to be convinced, without a doubt. Who began the good work in us? He. God began the good work in us. Who will complete the work in us? God, Jesus, will complete the work in us. I won't complete it. He will complete it. When will it be completed? At the day of Jesus Christ. That's called progressive sanctification. He is completing the work. Never perfectly in this life. We sin, we fall, we backslide. But God is continuing the work that he began until the final day when Christ returns. And Paul says, I know this is true. I'm confident. I'm convinced. 1 Corinthians 1:7-9. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have the word here, guiltless. Earlier we had the word blameless. Okay, we can't do that. We can't present ourselves guiltless or blameless. Only God can do that. So who will sustain us to the end? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He sustains us. I don't sustain myself. How will we be found in the day of Christ? We will be found guiltless, blameless. And when will this happen? At the final day, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. And why will this happen? Because God is faithful. I like how he puts that in there. God is faithful. We can believe him to fulfill the promises he has made. And we're reading those promises. And God is going to complete them. We can have trust. So those are some of the scriptures, and there are more. But there's also just logical reasons. It just makes sense to conclude that a believer will endure and inherit the final eternal life that God has promised to them. So here's a list of some things that happen to a person when they become a believer, when they place their faith in Christ. You're a friend of God, a child of God, that you have the righteousness of Christ. You're resurrected to new life. You're a slave of righteousness, a joint heir with Christ, the dwelling place of God. You're united to the Lord, a member of his body, a new creation. You're reconciled, a saint. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're a citizen of heaven. Those things all happen to a person who comes to faith in Christ. So is God just going to undo all of that? Right? If I sin or backslide, he's going to take away his spirit and unadopt me and put my old heart back in and take away my heavenly calling and take back Christ's righteousness that he gave to me. He'll resurrect my old person and put it back inside of me. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a total transformation that takes place when a person comes to Christ. Now, that might make sense if this was our view, that it's you plus Jesus. If salvation is just me plus Jesus, then God can just, you know, subtract the Jesus part and I'm left with me again. And it's not just a simple addition of you plus Jesus. Instead of you plus Jesus, it's you in Jesus. There is a unity. We are united with Christ. In fact, it's an inseparable union of the believer and his Lord, of us and Jesus. Colossians 3 says, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he is our life, we are hidden, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your old self died, right? Dead and gone. God's not going to resurrect that old self and stick it back into you. You are a new person. And that new self is hidden. And that idea of hidden is protected, preserved. That's what hidden means there. It is hidden with Christ. Again, we have Christ's hand, we have God's hand, the Father. We're hidden in him. We're safe. We're secure. And we will one day appear in glory with him. That's his promise. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. If Christ had intended to cast us away because of our sins, why did he ever take us on? If he had meant to cast you away, he would have done so long ago. If he wanted reasons for rejecting you, he had reasons from all eternity, for he knew what you would be, and he knew what you would do. No sin in you has been a surprise to him. When Jesus died for my sins and your sins, he was dying for the sins that I committed before I became a believer, the sins I committed after I became a believer. All of my sins have been paid for through Christ's death, all of your sins. And nothing we do surprises him. He sees the inside, the out. He knows our motives better than we do. He knows our heart. Like you said, why would he ever even take you on if he knew that a little bit later you're just going to, you know, reject him and then he's going to have to cast you out again? He is faithful to preserve us. He knows us better than we do, and we are hidden in Christ. There's nothing I could do to earn my salvation, right? That's the gospel. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. So then how can I do something to lose it or to unearn it? Then it's based on works, and it's no longer based on grace. And I know myself well, folks, and if I could lose my salvation, I would, right? If it's up to me, I'm in deep trouble, and probably you are as well. If it's dependent on me, there's no question, but thankfully it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on God and his power and his faithfulness to keep his promises. And here's one of my favorite passages, Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and Ephesians 1. Romans 8, 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer is no, none of those things. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, we will encounter those things because we are his disciples. We are his followers. That's part of our lot. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, he pretty much covered everything, didn't he? The past, the present, the future, heights, depths, angels, or anything in creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like you've come to the end, and if does God love me, and where is he? Read passages like this. They give assurance. They give security. And I want to talk about that word assurance. When you trust in Christ, your eternal security becomes a reality. Whether you know it or not or believe it or not, it's a reality. And so our belief in this doesn't necessarily make it true or false. If you've trusted in the person and work of Christ, your eternal security is a fact. Now, so the other word this morning is assurance. And what assurance means is freedom from doubt, a sense of certainty or confidence that something is true. Synonyms are words like certainty, certitude, conviction. And biblical assurance is the confident realization of your eternal security in Christ. You have assurance of your salvation. And we'll talk more about that next week. But to be assured of your salvation means that you take God at his word, you trust his promise, you trust his power, you know he's faithful to fulfill his promises, and you're confident that you're one of his sheep, that you have eternal life. And because of God's power and God's promise and God's faithfulness, the Apostle John wrote these words. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may feel that you have eternal life. Is there something wrong with that verse? All right, let's try it again. Look at that last line. That you may think that you have eternal life. Is that it? No. That you may hope that you have eternal life. No. That you may know that you have eternal life. That's what he wrote. We don't just think or feel or hope. We can have assurance. We can have confidence. We can know that God has given us eternal life. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to doubt or worry. So let me give you an illustration of assurance, and many of you probably can relate to this. Some of you, especially the Nelsons here, have flown standby, right? How many of you have flown standby? Okay, a number of you have flown standby. And the thing is with standby is you don't know for sure if you're going to get on the plane, right? You don't have any confidence if you're going to get on that plane and actually get a seat. And if you've been in the airport, you notice the difference between the people who have reserved seats and those who are on standby, right? Those who have confirmed tickets, they're reading their newspaper, they're chatting with friends, you know, they're on their phones, they're maybe taking a nap because they know they're going to get on the plane. There's no question. Those on standby, they're hanging around the ticket counter. They're counting the passengers to see if there's enough seats, right? They're checking this plane schedule. They're seeing when the next plane leaves, if they don't make this one. They're clearly uneasy. They're anxious. They don't have assurance. They have doubt. They have worry. And the difference is a matter of confidence, right? The standby people, they don't have any assurance that they're going to make the plane and reach their destination. So they're worried, they're uneasy, they're anxious. Those with confirmed tickets, right, they're at leisure, they're free, they're relaxed, they're confident, they know they're going to get on. And so it's similar to those who know what the Bible teaches about our wonderful salvation and accept it, that they have God's very word, his promise, his power, his faithfulness, and they can live in assurance. They know God has saved them. They know he's forgiven them. They know they have eternal life. They know he will receive them. They know when they die or when he returns, they have an inheritance that's unfading and reserved for them. So they live freely. They live in peace. They're not worried. They're not anxious. They don't fear death. But those who don't have that assurance, they live in a state of anxiety. They're never sure if they're maybe truly been saved, or they're never sure if their next sin is going to lose it for them, or if they're going to do something so bad that God's going to reject them. And so they don't have that peace and that confidence and that assurance. But Scripture says we can know that we have eternal life. Not because of my own goodness or my own ability or my own power or my own anything, but because of who has given me that promise, that God has promised to safely bring me to the other side. He has promised to give me all that he has promised to me, and he can do it because he is faithful. He is powerful to make it happen. And Jesus is right there praying for me and praying for you. So I can have assurance, I can have confidence. We can rejoice in that. See the difference? And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would just walk in confidence and assurance of God, his promises, his power, his faithfulness. And next week, we will look at what are some of those evidences in my life and in your life that I know it wasn't just a psychological response, or I didn't just respond to peer pressure and walk forward and sign a card, but that I've truly been born again. The Bible gives us indications that we have been born again. And you know, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And so there's a time, not that we want to have morbid introspection all the time, but there is a place where we hold up the mirror and we look at ourselves, and we hold up the mirror of God's word and look at ourselves, and we can examine ourselves just to make sure that, yeah, I'm there, I've been born again, God's changed my heart. And so we'll look at some of those things next week. And those are things that we can help others with if they're having doubts or about their assurance, about their salvation or their security, and we can take them to Scripture. So that's next week. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I mean, apart from your word, we would be left to our own imaginations and our own thinking, our own ideas, our flawed thinking usually. But thank you that you have given us a true word, that we can trust it. And Lord, it reveals you as a powerful, the powerful God who created everything, who rules over everything. And Lord, we can trust you. You have promised to protect us, to preserve us, to give us eternal life. Jesus, you right now are praying for us. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in that assurance and walk in that peace that you give us, Lord, that you are faithful to fulfill your promises. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have that assurance, who maybe doesn't know or think that they have actually come to a saving faith in you, then I pray, Lord, that you would draw them by your Spirit, Lord, that they would totally commit themselves to you. They would receive you as Savior and Lord. They would trust fully in what you did on the cross, in your sacrifice for sin. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all of the mothers here and those mothers who are no longer here. Thank you for their example. I just pray your blessing today on our mothers especially. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.